this is a wonderful time of year. I have, in particular, really enjoyed these activities that help me get in the Christmas spirit. All these things that we do leading up to Christmas Day that are very common. Everything except for the cold and flu season. That ramp up to Christmas I could have left behind. And I apologize in advance if I need to take a cough break or two, and we'll roll with the punches together. But I love how our season tends to focus and continue to crest in this wave of celebration. So all these activities that really help me engage, just listening to Christmas music on the radio in December to finally have enough snow to cover the ground and to send my kids outside to play in it when they get stir crazy inside, drinking eggnog and decorating the tree. Karen's Christmas baking, as you can tell, has already been quite a hit in my household and in my life. I enjoyed going to my kids' Christmas concert last week, and then just yesterday, Karen and I were able to go on a little date night and watch a rendition of The Christmas Carol by Looking Glass Theater, which is just a wonderful, wonderful theater troupe right here based out of Steinbach. Phenomenal rendition of that play, and one that, again, brings you right into the spirit of Christmas. And of course, what we are wanting to do together is to take some of these traditions and these activities and make sure that our focus of anticipation and celebration is still done through Advent. That each week as we gather, we would add a lit candle and we'd have these readings. And part of our anticipation and part of what gets us in the Christmas spirit is that reminder of the true meaning of Christmas, of the birth of God's Son, Jesus, and what that means for us in our lives and our relationship with Him. And so what are usually my favorite activities are the ones when this truth and this important message of Christmas coincide with something fun to do. One thing my family and I did over just the last week or so was to watch the movie The Best Christmas Pageant Ever. I'm not sure how many of you have seen it. We love the setting. This was a movie that came out at the holiday time last year, 2024. The setting we love, because most of that film was actually recorded in Stonewall, where we used to live for 10 years, and so we see so many different landmarks and little Easter eggs that we can enjoy from having lived there for so long. But we also love the story. For those of you who are familiar with the story, whether as a book or as a play or maybe even the film, it talks about a rough family of kids called the Herdmans. Who are not churchgoers and don't have really any parental involvement. They are mean, they're bullies, they're rough around the edges. And they take over, they do a hostile takeover of this nice traditional church Christmas play. And then really what comes of it is it's hilarious and meaningful results as we see that true message of Christmas, that Christmas story, the birth of Jesus and what it means for everyone take root in some of the unlikeliest of hearts. Now, if you've watched the movie, one of my favorite scenes is of Gladys Herdman, one of these kids, who is the angel of the Lord, and she appears to the shepherds, and instead of following the normal script, she goes, "Hey, unto you a child is born." And all of a sudden, they're sitting back shocked, and she says, "What are you waiting for? Go see the baby." And really, as much as it is rough and tumble and not according to the nice script, if you wanted to really get to the heart of what that interaction would be like, I think Gladys Herdman had the right of it. Hey, this is really good news. What are you waiting for? Go see the baby. So I want us to open up our Bibles today to Luke chapter 2. We've read part of this already, one of the very familiar and common passages for us at Christmas time, Luke's account of the birth of Jesus. I'm going to go all the way back to Luke 2, starting in verse 1. How many verses do you have? All right, good. I'm going to start in verse 1. Once we get to 8, you guys will pick up together. I think it's good for us to get, again, the whole context. We're particularly going to focus on 8 to 12 together. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. Hey, unto you a child is born. What are you waiting for? Go see the baby. And I really think that just shouting, hey, really does justice to what our Bibles captured as behold. This is a strong word. It is a word that's meant to be exciting, that's meant to be joyful, that's meant to grab any listener's attention. And really, if you were a writer for Bethlehem Today, the daily newspaper of the time, I'm just making that up, by the way, if you were a writer for Bethlehem Today and this was happening, then you would have a few headlines you could choose, headlines that would be attention-grabbing, that would cut right to the heart of the issue. And all of these headlines were proclaimed by the angel to the shepherd. He says, behold, I bring you good news. There is good news. Now, we should be thinking about this. I'm sure the shepherds were considering it. What type of good news would require an angel to come from heaven, full of heavenly glory and splendor, so full of all of this glory that the first reaction is fear, to be awe-inspired and awestruck? Like, what would take a heavenly messenger like this? What type of good news could this be to have a messenger of this kind? Well, it was good news about salvation. The shepherds were told very quickly that to them, a Savior has been born. And surely this is good news, but it raises another group of questions for us. Okay, a Savior has been born. Great, but what type of Savior are we talking about? And who needs saving? And from what do we need saving? It's one thing to know a Savior is at hand, but what salvation are we talking about? In Matthew's gospel, we know that an angel also visited Joseph before all of this took place, and told him to name the child Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. That's Matthew 1:21. And so as we're reading through all of the gospel stories, we get this background information that the shepherds didn't have, but they would soon find out. And so we can answer the questions that were likely on their hearts. What salvation? What do we need? And the angel was forthright, and he was straightforward with Joseph. And he said, listen, this child that Mary is carrying, it is from the Lord. It is God's son, and he has a purpose. You are to call his name Jesus to display this purpose, because he will save his people from their sins. Now we're talking. Now we begin to understand. The Savior declared by the angel is one that will save us from our sins. And so if we want this good news to take root in our lives, if we want to rejoice that a Savior has been born, then one of the first steps we need to take in our faith journey is to humbly and honestly acknowledge that sin is a problem in our lives. What's the point of celebrating a Savior if we haven't even admitted or confessed or repented of all the things that we are told we need saving from? The Bible is clear that all of us, every single one, have fallen short of the glory of God. We have all sinned by things that we did that we shouldn't do. We've sinned by things that we should do that we avoided. And in all of these ways, we cannot attain the glory, the perfection, the holiness of God. This has broken our relationship with Him. So truly, one of the first, most important steps of our journey towards Jesus and towards forgiveness and saving is just to acknowledge that we are indeed in need of help. We have sinned, we have fallen short of the glory of God, and we are unable, in and of ourselves, to do enough good to make this wrong right again. We cannot fix the problem of our own making. It is like we are drowning. And when you are drowning, and when you are overwhelmed, and when your energy is spent, there is nothing in and of yourself any longer that can save you. You will sink down to the depths, and the one thing that you need is somebody else who is not sinking to reach down their hand and to grab you and to pull you up. And this is the state of our soul. This is what the Lord saw when he looked down on his creation, when he observed his people and humanity, those that he had created in his image, those that he had breathed his life and spirit into, and they were drowning in their sin. And he says, I'm going to do something about it. I will send a Savior. I will send someone that can reach into the depths and grab them and pull them out, even as they flounder on their own. So we can see quite clearly that salvation and a Savior is required. Someone is needed who is capable of succeeding where every other human being has at some point and in some way fallen short. The beauty of this good news, as we continue to read from the moment of that Christmas story onward, is that we understand Jesus was fully God and fully man, and he perfectly overcame all temptation and lived a perfect obedient life, obedient to the will of his heavenly Father, even unto death on a cross. Jesus faced everything and overcame, and he never wavered, and he never faltered, and he alone never failed. And this complete obedience made him the one true, perfect sacrifice for sins upon the cross. That on him, the only one that never deserved to die, all the sins of the world would be put on his shoulders. And he would bear that iniquity and that shame and that punishment, and he would do so willingly because his name is Jesus, and he has come to save his people from their sins. And because of his death, sin has been atoned for, and God freely offers us forgiveness. Once dead in our sin, we are now alive in Christ. Once destined for death, we are now saved to life forever. And if this, church, if this does not qualify as some pretty good news, then I don't know what does. And that birth of Jesus, the Son of God, coming down to dwell among us, to begin this mission of salvation. This is the beginning of that story. And this is so important. It took an angel to come and to declare that this is good news indeed. May we never take this good news of Jesus, this gospel of him, for granted. And yet there were some other headlines caught by the angels. He said, "We bring you good news of great joy." And I think it follows that when we understand the nature of the good news, when we truly realize that we were dead in our sins and could not save ourselves, and that God chose, not because we deserve it, but out of his richness and his love and his mercy for us, that he chose to save us, I think joy is just a natural consequence of understanding that in our heart and in our mind and in our soul. When we accept the good news, when we trust in it, when it hits home, the only response is one of joy. We were lost, and now we are found. We were dead, but now alive. We were in darkness, but now we've been brought into the light. We were guilty, but now we are declared forgiven. All because that Savior came to this earth. It is impossible not to feel joy when we experience any of these types of situations. I'm not sure if you ever, as a child, had a time in which you were lost in a crowd from your parents. I think all of us have at least some version of events like this. I can't remember a particular time, though I do know that my mom was barely 5 feet tall. So when I lost sight of her, I was hooped. It was hard to find her again. And so maybe I have some memories in the Clear Spring Mall, in the sand store, maybe some Zellers, you know. Wherever you were, where you got lost from your parent and you have this panic. And you as a child know, like, I need to be reconnected with my parent. They will make me safe and secure and found and loved. I need to be connected with them again. And all of that panic and that unrest turns into relief and joy when we find our mother and father. And I feel like so many of our childlike experiences are great descriptors of what our response to the gospel needs to be. We truly were lost and untethered. And then we've been reconnected to our Heavenly Father. And we need to have that same joy and relief, just as a child who has found his parent in a busy mall. Joy is the focus of our Advent this morning. We want to talk about biblical joy. And I feel like when we read through joy in the scriptures, it's almost always in response to God's salvation. God has done this. He has saved us, and joy is a particular response that we have to it. This is not new with Jesus. This is even something that David understood all the way back. David, a man after God's own heart, in Psalm 51. Psalm 51 was a psalm in which David was confronted by Nathan the prophet of his sin. This is when he recognized his need for salvation and for forgiveness. What type of joy did he experience? Well, this is Psalm 51, verses 10 to 12. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me, what? The joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. The joy of your salvation. Biblical joy is really this response or this thing that we've been given out of all of what God has done for us. And David knew this, and Jesus came in to offer us this salvation once and for all. And David was convicted of his sin. He was brought low in sackcloth and ashes, and he cried out and wrote this psalm. And 1,000 years later, the angels also declare that the source of our great joy is God's act of salvation in the world. I bring you good news of great joy. Both of these things are because of God's salvation. And everything else that brings us joy in this world is meant to be secondary to this. And so I, again, started this sermon by talking about all the many different activities and things and treats and fun and family that I just love ramping us up towards Christmas. But there's a word of caution here that we ought not to get carried away with all of these things. And while they are good and while they are joyful, they are never meant to carry the source of our joy. That's why Advent is so critical. It reminds us, it regroups us, recenters us on what true joy is. It's all about God's activity, and we should be eternally grateful to Him. How good is it that the Creator of the universe would send His own Son to be the agent of salvation and forgiveness to a people who needed it and did not deserve it? That is good news of great joy. And then the angel gives one more quick-hitting headline that this good news of great joy is for all the people. Speaking of the people, when we read this, and your translations might differ a little bit, the angel's declaration was, in this context, primarily focused on the people of Israel, God's chosen people, the Jews. For all the people really meant the Jews. This was a Jewish hope. The Christ here, he is Christ the Lord, that's the Greek word for Messiah. This Jewish expectation that God would send an anointed one who would save his people. So really the angel is declaring to a group of Jewish shepherds that the Messiah has come and that God's people will once again have good news of great joy. Back to Matthew 1:21, Joseph was told that he was to call the name boy Jesus because he would save his people from their sins. So we have to remember, we have to make sure that we give this the proper context and understanding that Jesus was the Jewish Messiah born to the Jewish people for their salvation. This is where our understanding of Jesus begins, but it's not where it ends. And we don't have to skip ahead all the way to Paul's letters to know that this is a broader sense of salvation we're talking about. We can stay actually in Luke chapter 2. And I love this. In Luke chapter 2, later on, when Jesus is brought to the temple to be dedicated, we run into a person named Simeon, who was a devout follower of the Lord. And he had asked the Lord, or the Lord had told him that he would not depart until he had seen the Messiah. And I love the prophetic words of Simeon and how it shows us what type of salvation this would be available through this child. He says, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation that have been prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. So right from the beginning of that Christmas story, we know that the angels declared salvation for the Jews and for the Gentiles, and that becomes more and more clear as the early church sorted out exactly what it meant that Jesus would have lived and would have died and would have rose again. All people, a light of revelation to the Gentiles, the glory of the Jews, no matter who you are or where you come from, the birth of Jesus is the beginning of God's salvation and the beginning of God's salvation for you. And so we can, thousands of years later, put ourselves in that same situation of hearing a familiar story retold. And this is still a story that brings us good news of great joy for everyone, you and me included. Now, out of this declaration by the shepherds, we want to talk about joy in particular. And this is something that I think is important for us, that we need to know how the Bible handles joy. And one of the things I would say from the beginning is that joy is not just an emotion. I wanted to be really provocative here. I wanted to say that joy is not an emotion, but that's probably not true. We do experience the emotion of joy. But biblically speaking, joy is not so much something we feel as it is a real thing, a gift that we are given by Jesus. I love the way that it's explained by the Apostle John, chapter 15, verse 11. This is the words of Jesus talking to his followers. He says, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." So Jesus is teaching, he is saving, he is asking us to follow him and obey his commands. Why? So that he may give us his joy. Not just an emotion, but something that is part of the character of Christ that he freely gives and shares with us. It's something much stronger than a feeling that we can achieve on our own. Something so much more substantial. Something that's based on who Jesus is, not just on who we are at any given moment. If you are still not convinced that joy is something a little more concrete than an emotion, also remember that it is listed as a fruit of the Spirit. Now, I always feel like I have these memorized, but I always forget one, so I wrote them down. What are the fruits of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These are parts of the character of the Holy Spirit of Jesus given to us, his followers. And when we follow Jesus, then we should see all of these things in our life in a fuller measure each and every day. But the point of the joy of Christ, the point of the fruit of the Spirit, is that it comes from God and is given to us. We do not create these things on our own. Now, emotion is still very much a part of biblical joy. But what I want us to understand is that our emotion is a symptom and not a cause. Right? So back in John 15, 11, Jesus had said, I tell you these things, that my joy may be in you. That's the cause. This is Christ-given joy. It's part of his character given to us. But then as a result, that your joy may be full. So it begins with something given, and then it is something that we experience as a result. So yes, there are emotions of joy that are very much a part of our life and our relationship with others and with God. We never need to, we should never define them as the reason why we feel something a certain way. Our emotions of joy are a symptom and not a cause. This is important because there will always be times in our life when the feeling of joy is missing, when the emotions aren't there. For a variety of reasons, whether it's due to the fact that it's just so cold outside and it gets dark so early, or everything where we're worried about our ability to continue to provide for our family financially, whether our marriage is in a rocky place or whether we've lost a loved one, you don't need to hear me tell you that life has so many different things that threaten to steal our joy. And if joy is always just an emotion, then there are so many times when we won't have it. The joy, if joy is instead a gift of God from his unchanging person, then we can never lose it. So because joy is not just an emotion, then the promise today is this: the joy of Christ is always available to you. Always, each and every day, no matter what you are going through, no matter the circumstances that are threatening to steal this joy, no matter the flightiness of your own emotions, true biblical, Christ-given joy is available to you today. I share this, church, because I am an emotional person. For those of you that know me well or at all, this comes as no surprise. But because I'm an emotional person, it also makes me extremely skeptical of any promises that seem to be purely emotional, because my emotions can swing so wild from not just from day to day, from hour to hour to minute, and if you really want to know how flighty your emotions are, become a sports fan, okay? And then you will know how easily we are swung from one end to the other. So you become a Jets fan, and then you will spend the third period of Game 7 of Round 1 of the playoffs like my son Eli did, which is fighting back tears because it's an inevitable march to defeat. And this whole big season of winning the President's Trophy is going to be all for naught until 1.6 seconds left. You have the Manitoba Miracle. Wow! how quickly do our emotions change in that moment? Or perhaps the other way around, when you're watching Game 7 of the World Series as a Jays fan, and I am not prepared to talk about this yet. But it's not just sports. There are so many things. Like, my emotions change constantly. If I define my joy by how I feel, then I have nothing to hang on to. Then I'm going to be tossed in the breeze. I'm going to be like chaff that's picked up and carried away. All of us feel this to some extent. I, for one, would love for joy to be on more solid ground. And it is when our joy is the joy of Christ, when it's given to us as a gift so that our joy may be full and complete, then it depends on Him. And what is Jesus like? What is His character? Well, in Hebrews, we're reminded that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, forever, that He is not blown about in the storms of our life like we are, that He is not given to flights of fancy. His character is constant and powerful, and He shares that with us. His unchanging character means our joy doesn't swing in every circumstance. It endures beyond what we are facing. And the truth is, and I know this is hard to hear when you're not feeling it, but the truth is, even when we don't feel joyful, we always have access to the joy of Christ. And so the real encouragement here is to just keep following Him. Keep trusting in Him. Keep reminding yourself that the joy of the Lord is my strength. I have it. It's been given to me. And eventually, it might not happen right away. It may not happen for a long time. But I do believe that when we keep trusting Jesus as the source of our joy, that the emotions will one day return. This solid foundation of joy is why the Apostle Paul can command us then to rejoice at all times. This is Philippians 4, verse 4. This is one that my mom liked to quote to me when I was in a real sour mood. Rejoice in the Lord. When? Always. And I will say again, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. Well, what does Paul mean by rejoice? Well, if joy is a gift, part of the character of God that's been bestowed to us, if that's what joy is, then to rejoice is also not a feeling, but it's a choosable action. It's what we can choose to do in response to what God has given us. He gives us joy, and we choose to rejoice in it. Since we have the joy of the Lord, when we firmly believe that it is with us always, we can always choose to rejoice. This is what we will do in just a moment's time. We're going to end our service with a time of singing, of truly rejoicing together. The joy is supplied by God. Our rejoicing is what we choose to do out of gratitude to Him. And when should we choose to rejoice? Paul says, always. That sounds like great advice when you feel like it. Sounds like wonderful, encouraging verse until you just really don't have any feelings of joy whatsoever. Till those times in life in which we feel anything but joyful, sorrow, anxious, melancholy, in turmoil, how can we truly choose to rejoice? Well, if we try to make joy into just feeling better during these times, if we focus on that emotion only, then we will fail. It is impossible to rejoice emotionally all times. But if we choose to rejoice by remembering and being grateful for all that God has done for us, we can do that at any time, any place, and anywhere. And when we trust in God's joy, and when we choose to rejoice, then again, our emotions will eventually follow. But of course, this all brings us full circle, back to where our joy begins, back to a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. He is the source of our joy and our salvation. So I want you to consider, as the band comes back up, as we get ready to play one more time, what are you going through today? I love the fact that some of you trust me enough to let me share in your story. And I know what some of you are going through, but I don't know everyone. I don't know what's in your heart, what's in your mind. I don't know what type of family situation you're walking through at Christmas time. What are you going through today? One of the best things that you can do is to remember all that Jesus has done for you. Remember your forgiveness, remember your salvation, and in this, you will rejoice. Because joy is not just an emotion. It's part of the character of Jesus given to us so that we may choose to rely on it always. Why don't we stand together and rejoice as one?